to 1 Samuel chapter 3. As was mentioned during the prayer and praise time, our pastor and his wife welcomed into the world their fourth son on Sunday evening. Micah Jonathan Foster was born, so our pastor is currently on paternity leave. So we will take a break this week from the study in the Gospel of Matthew, and we will be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 3. Why don't I pray as we begin? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have promised that your word will not return void. And so this morning, as we open up your word, as we read it, as we dive into it, as we dissect it, we'd ask, Lord, that you would speak not only to our heads, but also to our hearts, and that what we hear might influence the way you call us to live our lives. We'd ask that when we leave this place, people would know that we have been in your presence because we are transformed more and more into the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So let's take a look at the passage. 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the son he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called to him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. This is God's word. So this morning's passage we look at the call of Samuel. And in verses 1 through 9, we see that the Lord appears to Samuel. In verse 1, we read the phrase, the boy Samuel. Now, the word boy here in the Hebrew could deal with a male anywhere from age 2, actually through 40. But most historians, most commentators would suggest that at this point, the boy Samuel is likely about 12 years of age. If you're familiar with the book of 1 Samuel, you know that Samuel was a gift from God to his parents. And upon weaning him, Hannah brought him back to Shiloh, to Eli, and presented him to be in God's service forever. And so we know that he's been here for several years. He's ministering in the house of God, and yet he's referred still as the boy. So as I said, most historians or commentators, including the historian Josephus, suggest that Samuel was about 12 years of age at this time. And it says that he ministered before the Lord. He performed minor services in the tabernacle under the direction of Eli, who was the priest, such as opening the doors, which we see later on in the passage. We also read in verse 1 that the word of the Lord was rare. We know that there were few revelations from God, and because it was scarce, therefore it was valuable. The Hebrew word is yakar, highly valued. So that's what it means when it says they were rare. Also in verse 1, we read that there were not many visions. There was no public accredited prophet, one with whom the secret of the Lord was known to dwell, and to whom all might have recourse in cases of doubt or public emergency. Now there was a man of God who came in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, and we'll reference back to that in a little bit, who came and pronounced the word of the Lord, but there was not a designated prophet, one who was regularly and consistently receiving the word of the Lord and giving it to the people. In verse 2, we read about Eli, and it says that his eyes were becoming so weak. Eli's eyes, and by extension his spiritual insight, were so weak that he could barely see. And we read also in verse 2 that he was lying down in his usual place. It is likely that as the ark had been at Shiloh for a long time, that they had built near it certain apartments for the high priest and others more immediately employed around the tabernacle. In one of these, near to that of Eli, perhaps most likely under the same roof, is where Samuel lay, which is why when he heard the calling, and because Eli's eyes were so weak, he presumed that it was Eli calling to him, which probably would not have been unlikely for Eli, with his poor sight, to call out to Samuel, who was his servant, to come even in the middle of the night. So in verse 3, we read about the lamp of God. Now it says the lamp of God had not yet gone out. That means that we're still in the middle of the night, that it was before sunrise, because we know from other passages in Scripture that the lamps were extinguished before the rising of the sun. In Exodus 27, we read, "Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning." In the tent of meeting, outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant law, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning from the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come. And again, in Leviticus chapter 24, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning continually." Outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant law in the tent of the meeting, Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening till morning continually. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended continually. So we know that this is during the overnight hours that this passage, which we're reading about, is taking place. And these lamps that are referred to in Exodus 27 and Leviticus 24, these are described in Exodus 25, and these are quite ornate. In Exodus 25, we read, "Make a lampstand of pure gold. Hammer out its base and shaft, and make its flower-like cups, buds and blossoms of one piece with them. 6 branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, 3 on one side, and 3 on the other. 3 cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch, 3 on the next branch, and the same for all 6 branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand there are to be 4 cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. 1 bud shall be placed under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand, a second bud under the second pair, and a third bud under the third pair, 6 branches in all. The buds and branches shall all be of one piece with the lampstand, hammered out of pure gold. Then make it 7 lamps and set them up on it, so that they light up the space in front of it. Its wick trimmers and trays are to be of pure gold. A talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all these accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So these lamps are in the tabernacle, and they are, as was commanded, being tended continually. Every night they are lit, and then each morning they are extinguished. And that would be part of the responsibility of Samuel as he is ministering before the Lord there at Shiloh. And in verse 4, the Lord called Samuel. The voice probably came from the holy place, near to which both Eli and Samuel were lying. And as I said, he was probably used to Eli calling out in the night because he couldn't get up and take care of things for himself, because it would have been dark where he was residing. Therefore, as soon as Samuel heard the call, he immediately presumed that it was Eli, and he ran to him. One of the verses which, as I read through this passage, pains me the most is found in verse 7. It says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." Now, we know from reading the previous chapters of 1 Samuel that Samuel has been in the house of the Lord at Shiloh, possibly even for a decade, because if we take the time that he would have been weaned, and that's when Hannah dropped him off in the service of the temple underneath Eli, to this point now where we're believing that he's probably about 12, he's probably been there for 10 years. And we know from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 21, it talks, "The Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord." So we have these two conflicting phrases. We have the fact that he grew up in the presence of the Lord, and yet verse 7 is quite clear that he did not yet know the Lord. And as one who's been working with youth here at the church for 20 plus years, this is a passage which concerns me. My concern is that we can have people who come and sit in our pews week after week who have been in the presence of the Lord, and yet biblically we understand that they may not know yet know the Lord. And so this is why this passage, this phrase in verse 7 grieves me to the core, that someone can have been in God's presence for so long continually. And we know that he was ministering to the Lord. He was opening the doors. He was trimming the lights. He was taking care of whatever it is that Eli would ask him to do. And yet, verse 7 says that he did not yet know the Lord. So that, I hope, challenges us. Samuel had not been accustomed to receive any revelation from the Lord. He knew and worshipped the God of Israel, yet he did not know him as communicating special revelation. And so, as the passage continues on, and the Lord calls Samuel repeatedly, Samuel keeps going to Eli. Eli's like, "I'm not the one calling you." Then finally Eli realizes, because remember, his eyes were dim. And that wasn't just his physical sight, but also his spiritual insight. It took three times before he realized that God was calling Samuel. And Eli told Samuel to answer in a very prescriptive way. He says to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." This is the usual way in which the prophets spoke when they had the inkling that the Lord was about to make some special revelation. And so then we read in verses 10 through 14 that the Lord does speak to Samuel. In verse 10 it says, "The Lord came and stood there." Now, it's likely that Samuel heard the voice as if it were approaching nearer and nearer, till at last, from the sameness of the tone, he could imagine that it ceased to approach. And this is what appeared to be represented under the notion of God standing and calling. It doesn't say that he had a physical apparition that he saw, but as the voice got closer and then stopped and was a consistent voice, that's why it seemed that the Lord was standing right there. And then in verse 10, we read, "Again, the Lord called out Samuel's name twice." And this time he's calling out Samuel's name not just once, but twice, which appears to impart a sense of urgency and finality. And this is very similar to several other passages in Scripture when someone's name is called out twice. In Genesis 22, when Abraham was tested, we read, "But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham!' 'Here I am,' he replied." In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was called, it says, "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses!' And Moses said, 'Here I am.'" And then in Acts chapter 9, we read, "He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?'" And so, at this time, which is recorded differently from all other times that God was calling Samuel, this time he says, "Samuel, Samuel." He says it twice. Now, Samuel responded as Eli had instructed, repeating Eli's words word for word, with one notable exception. He left out the word "Lord." And whether that was through caution or ignorance or accident, it's hard to say. We know that from verse 7 that he did not yet know the Lord. So when Eli instructs him to say, when he says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," and yet when Samuel actually responds to the Lord, in verse 10 we read, "Speak, for your servant is listening." So he did leave out that one word because he did not really yet know the Lord as Lord. And then the Lord provides a very, very difficult message to Samuel. In verse 12 we read, "I will carry out everything that I spoke." And that is what had already been declared by the man of God whose message is related in the previous chapter. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read about the prophecy against the house of Eli. And I won't read the whole thing, but starting with verse 30, it says, "Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, 'I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line. And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, in your family line there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life." So this is a difficult pronouncement that had already come against the house of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and now the Lord is emphasizing that he is going to carry out what he has already pronounced. In verse 12 it says that he would carry it out from beginning to end. The Lord would carry out his judgment against Eli and his sons, an expression implying the accomplishment of his full purpose. Now, we know from other passages in the Old Testament that the death penalty did exist. In Deuteronomy 17:12, we read, "Anyone who shows contempt for the judge or for the priest who stands ministering there to the Lord your God is to be put to death. You must purge the evil from Israel." And Deuteronomy 21, we read, "If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid." And so we know that showing contempt for the priesthood as well as for disobeying one's parents brought with it the death penalty. And Eli was implicated because he had not restrained his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And so in verse 13 we read, "I would judge his family forever." It means that he will continue to execute judgments until the family is destroyed. And in verse 13 we read that his sons had blasphemed God. And what exactly were his sons guilty of? How is it that they had blasphemed God? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read, "Eli's sons were scoundrels." That's not a term you normally hear describing someone's children. They were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first, then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. And then later on, starting with verse 22, "Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?' His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death." So this is what we are talking about when it was saying that his sons had blasphemed God and he had failed to restrain them. He did not use his parental and his judicial authority to curb their evil practices and to prevent the disorders which they had committed. And in verse 14, we read that they will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. That is, God was determined that they should be removed by a violent death. They had committed sin unto death, and no offering or sacrifice could prevent this penalty. In verses 15 through 18, we read that Samuel reveals the bad news to Eli. Now, in verse 15, it says Samuel was afraid to tell the vision of Eli. It says that he lay down until morning. It doesn't say he fell asleep. This would not have been a popular message that he had. He revered Eli as a father figure. He had served under him in the temple for probably a decade, and he feared to distress him by showing him what the Lord had purposed to do. Note also that it does not appear that God had commanded Samuel to deliver this message. Therefore, he was not attempting to share it with Eli until prompted to do so. Unlike a lot of other messages, when a prophet receives the word of the Lord and the Lord will say, "Say this to my people," when God made himself known to Samuel in this passage. He just said, I'm going to do this thing. He didn't say, and I want you to tell others. So as Eli is challenging Samuel and encouraging him to share, he says, may God do to you and more also. This was a very solemn charge. Eli likely suspected that God had threatened severe judgments, for he knew that his house was very sinful, and he wished to know what God had spoken. The words imply thus, and they basically say, if you don't tell me fully what God has threatened, may the same or greater curses fall on you. In verse 18, it says, Samuel told him everything. And what was the response of Eli? A high priest who had been serving the Lord for years and yet had failed to restrain his sons. It says, it is the Lord. He is sovereign and will do what he pleases. He's righteous and he will do nothing but what is just. Verse 18, it says, let him do what seems good to him. There is much of a godly submission as well as a deep sense of his own unworthiness found in these words. Though he had been committed to priestly service from his earliest days, there is now a new dimension to his ministry, for he received the word of the Lord and he unites with his priestly office a prophetic task. This will bring him to a prominence in the land at a time when the people need to know that the word of the Lord for them, for they would be facing powerful enemies. For we see Samuel now transforming from studying to be a priest to now he is being launched into yet a different role. Already Samuel is learning that the words that he has will not always be easy, either for him to speak or for his hearers to receive. But he will continue to deliver God's message without fear of the consequences and so establish God's rule in the land. And then in verses 19 through 21, we see the establishment of Samuel as God's prophet. In verse 19, it says that Samuel grew. He increased to manhood. This is very similar to the passage that we read at the end of Luke chapter 2, after the story of Jesus in the temple, where it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Very similar thing is happening here with Samuel. He's growing up and he is now becoming a man. He will no longer be known as the boy Samuel. And we know from verse 19 that the Lord was with him. The Lord was teaching him and filling him with grace and holiness. In verse 19 it says, none of his words fall. We know therefore that whatever prediction he uttered, God would fulfill it. All of the counsels that were received from him were received as coming from the Lord. And everyone recognized that Samuel was chosen by God. It says all Israel in verse 20. That is the whole extent of Palestine. Dan was at the most northern section, and Beersheba being at the southern extremity. In verse 20 it says that he was confirmed as a prophet, or attested as a prophet. The word Neman, which is translated attested, signifies faithful. It basically is saying the faithful Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. And in verse 21 it says the Lord appeared again. The actual Hebrew phrase here would be Vayosef Yehovah Laheroth, which means and Jehovah added to appear. That is, he continued to reveal himself to Samuel at Shiloh. This was an ongoing and continual process that he continued to appear to Samuel. And it says in verse 21, by the word of the Lord. So this was by spirit and by word of prophecy. So there's a pattern that we see if we look at this chapter in its entirety, which the pattern almost has a mirror effect. Because in verse 1, we see that there is the absence of a divine oracle. In verse 2, we see Eli's fading powers. In verses 3 through 9, we see three divine calls to Samuel. And then right in the in the middle, and sort of the apex of this reverse image, is verses 10 through 15, where there's the divine oracle to Samuel. and then reversing the pattern again. There's Eli's request for Samuel's report in verses 16 through 18. There's Samuel growing in stature in contrast to Eli fading in power in the beginning of 19. And then the end of 19 through the end of the chapter, we now have the return of divine oracles, which is in stark contrast to the beginning of the chapter where we saw an absence of oracles. Well, why is it important to recognize when the Lord calls? There are multiple examples in today's world of entire religions that had been founded because people believed that it was the Lord who was calling. According to legend, Joseph Smith, beginning in the early 1820s, had visions, in one of which an angel directed him to a buried book of golden plates inscribed with a Judeo-Christian history of ancient American civilization. He then founded the Latter-day Saint movement, the predominant branch of which is Mormonism. We also know from history that Muhammad was reported that while retreating in a cave in the mountains for several nights of seclusion and prayer, at age 40, he first received revelation from God. 3 years after this, he started preaching these revelations publicly. So it's important for us to be able to recognize whether or not indeed it is the Lord's calling. We know from 1 John chapter 4, it says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So it's important for us to test and to make sure that if we believe that it's the Lord that's calling, that truly it is. Now, the message that Samuel received was a difficult message. It was hard for him to hear, which is why he was afraid to share it with Eli. It also was hard for him to repeat. The message that we have, however, the message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's a much more positive message that we have. Although we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So although many may not understand the message that we have, it's still a powerful message. And in 1 Peter 3, it says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." And I stand up here and I say the message that we have is a much better one, a more positive one. It's an easier message for us. But in our society today, many of us struggle sharing the gospel. It's a struggle for us. We don't know how to phrase it. We're not sure exactly what to say. We don't want to offend. Well, it's not us who are doing the offense. It's the world who has set up the rules such that when we share, we're afraid we're going to hurt people's feelings. But really, if we don't share, we know from Scripture that they're going to hell. Portraying the message of the gospel is something that you struggle with and you're not quite sure how it is that you should share, I would commend to you one of the books from the book table just outside the door here, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. This is actually a book that the church board has been going through as a group, as a book study. There are a couple copies of it out there. I'd highly encourage it to you. So if you think that you're receiving the call of God, you should really bounce it off of others. It was good that Samuel was able to go to Eli, and Eli was able to confirm. So there should be an accountability in your life. You should be able to verify, because he will, as it says in 1 John 4, there are certain parameters that you'll be able to use to tell whether or not the word truly is from God. He will not contradict his word. He reveals himself through his word. He reveals himself through circumstances and through other believers. and also, obviously, through His Holy Spirit. Although Samuel did not know that it was the Lord who was speaking to him, his answer was typical of the servant who hears and obeys the divine call. Here I am. Which is very similar to what we hear with the call of Abraham, the call of Moses, the call of Isaiah. Here I am. Samuel's openness to serving God would enable him to know that the Lord in a way that Eli's sons never did. Although the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to Samuel, that would take place very soon. And as God continued to speak to Samuel through the years, the Lord's word would so captivate him that it would be virtually indistinguishable from Samuel's words themselves. Samuel, the priest, God's minister, would become Samuel the prophet, God's spokesman. So it's important for us to understand that it says much for Samuel's self-discipline that he got up 3 times in the early hours in response to what he thought was Eli's call. His willing obedience was a qualification for receiving God's word. And so we too, when the Lord calls, we should respond in obedience. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have revealed Your word to us. We thank You that we have the Scriptures available to us. We thank You that You have given us that revelation. We thank You that we have the Holy Spirit, if we have called on Your name and called You as our Savior and our Lord. We thank You, Lord, that the Holy Spirit brings interpretation to us. We thank You that the Holy Spirit makes utterances to You when we don't know what it is that we should say. And so, Lord, I'd ask this morning that if You are calling us, if You're calling us to do something which might be uncomfortable, something which may be outside of our comfort zone, something which we in our wild imagination would never have initiated on our own, that, Lord, You would enable us to test that call, that You would allow us to bounce it off of others whom You put in our life, other believers whom we know that You can speak through. And, Lord, if You are calling us, help us to answer that call in obedience. And, Lord, that our response would be, "Here I am." So, Lord, we'd ask that You would be with us as we leave this place, that others would know that we have been in Your presence, and that we know You. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.